Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Thank you so much for those kind words and to all of you. I'm going to try and get through my last preach without losing it. Last time preaching here, no pressure, Luke, all good. Holy Spirit, take the pressure, you take the steering wheel. But it is an honor to share the Word of God with you. And I think it's also fitting because building our lives on God's truth, I would say, is one of the most core convictions of my life, our life, and we've just seen the fruit and the life that comes as a result of doing that. So it is an honor to be able to open God's Word with you one final time. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts this morning. Father, we never want to take for granted the opportunity that we have to come into your house, the body of Christ, to connect one with another in this community of faith, to meet with you, Jesus, to encounter you, Jesus, to receive of your love and your grace and your kindness. Father, I pray that each of us that belong to Pneuma East would never take for granted the opportunity we have to be a part of your kingdom, to sit under your word, to love one another, to go beyond ourselves, to worship you, to make much of the name of Jesus. May we always be a people that carry gratitude in our hearts. May we always respond with gratitude to who you are and what you've done for each of us. May it be said of Pneuma East that we are a generous people, we are a thankful people, we are a faith-filled people, and we are a people of conviction. We are a people who hunger after the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. I ask now that you would help me as I speak, to speak with clarity, to speak with humility, with love and insight, and pray that you would speak to every heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The final title of my final message is When It's All Said and Done. Very appropriate, right, for my final message. Want to read a single psalm to us. It comes from Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. This is actually the oldest psalm ever recorded, and Moses wrote this psalm. He says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." One of the greatest honors over the past 10 years of being your pastor has been dedicating many of your children. Just last Sunday, we were able to dedicate four little babies, and that was incredible. It was emotional. It's also been an honor to officiate many weddings of couples that are here today and to see you grow and thrive in your marriages. But part of being a pastor is also the responsibility of leading funeral services, and I've led a number of those over the years here at Pneuma East. And I always find funeral services incredibly profound because they have a way of highlighting what matters most. It's an opportunity where you see what people are truly remembered for. And it's an opportunity, I guess, to move through all the peripheral and to see what really matters in life. And often I'll be walking away from one of those funeral services or driving away, and I find myself thinking, I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great dad. I want to be someone that lives beyond myself. I want to be someone that impacts others. I want to be someone that uses my short time on earth well. I want to be someone that leaves a legacy that impacts the generations to come. And a question that is worth asking ourselves regularly is, when it's all said and done, when our journey comes to an end, what will my legacy be? What will I have passed on? What will I have left behind? And our legacy is often something we don't give too much thought to until we kind of a little bit older and those grays start popping out. I'm getting a few of them in my beard now. I've been telling Rara about it. I'm a bit concerned, a bit nervous. But let me say, our legacy shouldn't just be something that's reserved for our 70s and 80s. Because every single day we wake up, we have an opportunity to live with purpose and intent. We have an opportunity to leave a mark on this world. We have an opportunity to build our legacy. Our legacy doesn't begin at 70 or 80, but it can begin right now here for each of us. There isn't one person in this cinema today that can avoid legacy. The reality is every single one of us will leave a legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy will it be? And this isn't meant to overwhelm you, challenge you, like we're here to celebrate, but it is meant to make us approach life with a sense of urgency, a sense of wonder, a sense of faith. God, what is it that you want to do through my life? And when my mum entered eternity, went to be with Jesus about 5 years ago now, she didn't pass much on materially, but she passed on everything spiritually. Mum didn't pass on a house, didn't pass on any assets, didn't pass on millions of dollars. But what she did pass on was so much more weighty. She passed on the gift of example. She modeled what it looked like to follow Jesus, to be all in, to be fully devoted to Jesus. She modeled what it looked like to help those that were in need. She wasn't perfect in any way. Those of you that know her know she made many mistakes in her life, but she modeled what it looked like to rely on grace. She modeled what it looked like to make people the ultimate priority in our lives. She modeled what it looked like to live with a sense of kingdom urgency that we need to make a difference because we're not here for long. And the other thing she modeled is you can't pass on what you're not first receiving. You can't achieve for Jesus if you're not first receiving from Jesus. Our first priority and our first responsibility is simply to be with Jesus, to come to Him daily, asking Him to fill us with His grace, with His power, with His living water. And this is why Jesus tells us over and over again in John 15, He says, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." So you can do nothing apart from me. He says, abide in me over and over and over again. What he's saying is that you and I, the branches, if we are going to live, if we're going to produce good things, we need to be connected to the vine. We need to be receiving from the vine, that life-giving vine that gives us all that we need. He is our source. So I don't know about you, but if you want to be someone that passes on love, if you want to be someone that passes on faith, if you want to be someone that passes on power or forgiveness or any of these things, we first need to come to the source, the vine, and as we receive of those things, we'll be able to freely pass them on. You pass on what you first receive. You can't give what you've never received of. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Paul lived his life with a goal of passing on what he had received from God. You think about his letters. The letters that Paul wrote to the churches was him passing on his history with God. Was Paul unpacking what it looked like to live with God? But here's the thing, if you are going to pass on it, your history with God, you actually have to have a history with God. You actually have to have journeyed with God and invited God into your story in the valley, but also in the mountaintop. He has called us to pass on our history with Him. And Paul's legacy, his letters, were passed on from one generation to the next. You think about the impact Paul's letters have had for thousands and thousands of years as they've been passed from one generation to the next. This is called generational impact. And I want my life to have a generational impact. I want the way that I love and disciple my kids to shape the way that they love and disciple their kids, and so on and so on. God has called us to have a generational impact. We're not just living for the here and now, but the decisions we make today will have a ripple effect into the generations that are to come. Farrar and I, we're so passionate and we have such a strong conviction that the pattern of divorce, it will end with us, and that we will be able to set an example to our kids of what healthy and biblical marriage looks like, because the decisions we make will impact the generations to come. Can you say amen? In Genesis 25, we see a tragic example of failing to live with a generational perspective. You've got two brothers. You've got Jacob and you've got Esau. Esau was the hairy dude. Don't you love the way the Bible gives some descriptions, like just calls him hairy, a red hairy man. But here they are, these two brothers, and many of you would know the story. Esau comes in after hunting. He was your masculine, kind of manly man. He's out hunting. He comes in famished, and Jacob's prepared his soup. And he comes in, and Esau is so hungry that the older brother, gives up his birthright for a bowl of soup or for a bowl of stew. He gives up a double portion inheritance. He gives up his family leadership role. But most importantly, he gives up the blessing of the Abrahamic line being passed on through him for a bowl of soup. Think about the weight of this. The Messiah, Jesus, would have come from Jacob's lineage if he had not given up his birthright in this moment. He traded the ultimate for the immediate. He traded the ultimate for the immediate. He traded his destiny for a bowl of soup. Now, I need to be kind to Esau for a moment, because when I'm hungry, I'm hungry, and I can be very hangry. When I'm hungry, it's like, kids, look after yourself. Jack, you can change your own nappy. I'm hungry right now, and I need to eat. Any other men with me? Five honest men. We're in the house of the Lord. Speak the truth. But it's interesting that he traded a God inheritance in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. Esau's life reminds us, let's live for the ultimate, not for the immediate. Let's live for what matters most. Let's live for what is eternal. God has called us to play the long game. God has called us to make decisions that are going to lead to fruitfulness and goodness in our lives and in the generations to come. He has called us to live life with eternity in mind. You see, when you live life with eternity in mind, all of a sudden you begin to live for what matters most. All of a sudden, things come into perspective. And the reality is, we all have one life on earth. We all have one opportunity, one chance to make our lives count. How many people know there's no warm-ups, there's no practice runs? This is it. And that is weighty, right? But it also helps us to define what really matters in life and what we should give our time and our energy and our focus to. We read before, Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What Moses is saying here is, he's saying, God, give me an acute awareness of how short life is so that I may approach life with wisdom and so that I may major on majors. David later on says in Psalm 39, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is a nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. And James says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is short, and time is one of the only things that we can't get back. I've known people that lost great wealth in the GFC and they've managed to get that wealth back. I've known people for a season that lost a relationship, but then I've seen that relationship restored and redeemed. I've known others that have lost health and fitness for a season, but they've managed to get their health back. But time is one of the only things that we cannot get back. It's one of those things that can be fleeting in our lives. And you can't beg it back, you can't earn it back, you can't buy it back. And this is why how we use our time truly matters. Someone once said, you can't kill time without injuring eternity. You can't kill time. You can't just go through the motions of life without injuring eternity. The other day, a congregation member, gave Harper and Summer a kids' version of Monopoly. And I said this earlier, but can I just say once again, you are the most generous congregation on planet Earth. We just feel so loved by you in so many, every form of generosity. We've seen it from you guys, so thank you. But they gave this gift to Harper and Summer, and I was really glad when I saw it because Monopoly is a great analogy for life. How many people know that some people are Monopoly freaks? Like, they will spend hours and hours and hours on a game of Monopoly, be up all night. I heard that the longest game of Monopoly is actually 70 days. It's like, get a life. What is wrong with you? I hope you made some money out of that game of Monopoly. Like, if you didn't make 100K minimum, you're wasting your time. But Monopoly is interesting because people will spend hours on a game putting their energy and effort into it. They accumulate wealth, they accumulate banks and schools and buildings and homes, and they're so involved in it. But then at the end of the game of Monopoly, what happens? Everything is packed up, put in the box, and the box is put away. 70 days on something that's going to be packed up and put away. And in the same way, God has called us to live not just for what is temporary, but to live for what is eternal. Because there's some things in life that we work so hard for that are good things, but they won't come with us into eternity. And the only thing in this room right now of eternal value that will remain is people. Let's be those that love people. Let's be the kind of people that value people, that reach people, that disciple people, that go beyond ourselves to help one another, to lift each other up. If we are going to value anything in this life, let's value the person sitting on our right and left. Let's value the people that God has put in our lives. Francis Chan says this, our greatest fear in life should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. How challenging is that? I don't want to be someone that climbs to the top of an impressive ladder only to realize that ladder was leaning on the wrong wall. I don't want to be the kind of person that hits the bullseye, hits the target right in the middle only to realize I was aiming at the wrong target for much of my life. Let's major on majors. Let's live for what God defines as important, which is people. Those are the things that God values. How do we ensure, I hear you asking, how do we ensure we are building a meaningful legacy? Let's remember that who we are becoming, matters even more than what we are achieving. The person we are becoming matters more than our highlights reel of all the things we may achieve. The primary purpose of life is that Jesus would reproduce his character in us. That we would look more like Jesus as we live on, as we get older and older. All of a sudden, our lives would begin to look more like Jesus. You see, your character matters more than your competency. Your character matters more than your charisma. Your character matters more than career accolades. Character, Christ-like character, is at the highest point of God's list of priorities. And Proverbs 28:6 says this, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Billy Graham said this, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. See, building a successful investment portfolio is a great thing. You know, I'm not one of those people that's like, you know, possessions and money, it's not spiritual. Like, that is godly. Stewarding what we've been entrusted with is godly. Building a great career is a good thing. We worship God through our career. All these things are good. Building a strong network is an important thing. But what matters even more than all these things is building a life of integrity, a life that glorifies God, a life that leaves a mark on this earth, a life that impacts those around us and inspires them to live for Jesus and the kingdom. Let's not fall into the trap of focusing only on what happens above the surface of life. But let's be the kind of people that go below the surface and go, God, I want you to transform me where it matters most. God, I want you to do a deep inner work in me. Because here's the thing, life is not lived from the outside in. Life is lived from the inside out. If you want to build a successful life, a fruitful life, a fulfilling life, guess where it begins? It begins when we open up our heart and our life and say, God, would you do something significant in me? And then the overflow begins to come. It says, as you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. Living with regret is not a nice way to live at all. A few of the things I can guarantee you that you will not regret at the end of your journey is you will never regret being generous. You'll never regret taking the higher ground. You'll never regret going beyond yourself to help someone else. You'll never regret being all in when it comes to your fellowship of Jesus. You'll never regret investing time into disciple others and to help them grow and to seek the Holy Spirit to pursue Jesus. I want to encourage us, let's not sacrifice our family for success. Let's not sacrifice family or marriage on the altar of success, because true success starts in the home, right? True success starts in our relationships. If we're getting our relationships, if we're investing in our relationships, we will see the overflow of those things. One of the most common regrets that you hear people talk about when they come to the end of their journey is, I just wish I had spent more time loving those that matter most. You'll hear people say, I just wish I had the courage to tell people close to me that I love them. I just wish that I expressed more love to the people in my world. And as the worship team joins me, you may be here today and you may be going, Luke, I get it, like this whole legacy thing, it's important and leaving a legacy matters. But to be honest with you, Luke, I've made some mistakes in my life. There's some things that haven't gone the way that I'd like them to. And in some ways, I kind of feel like I've cancelled out my legacy. I've damaged it. And I'm not sure it can recover. If you feel that way, can I encourage you this morning? You may be underestimating the power of God's grace. You may be underestimating the power of God's redemptive goodness. You see, God takes our mistakes and he doesn't define us by our mistakes, but he turns them and he enables us to grow and move forward as a result. Your past doesn't have to define your future. Each day is a new opportunity to start over, amen? You think about Peter. Here's Peter. In Jesus's greatest time of need, what does Peter do? He denies Jesus three times. He turns his back on Jesus and says, I don't know that dude. I've had nothing to do with him. He makes a critical mistake. But then later on in the Gospels, what do we see? Jesus points out Peter and he says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And Peter's legacy was that he became one of the pillars of the New Testament church. The guy that had denied Jesus, the one that had fallen short a number of times. You think about David. David committed incredible sin. He made so many mistakes. He made murder happen. He did all these things. But David to this day is remembered as a man after God's own heart. He is remembered as a radical worshiper of God. David wasn't defined by his mistakes, but he was defined by what God did through a broken man. We don't have to be defined by things that we would look at and say, I wish I hadn't done that. We can be defined by God's grace, his redemptive power. Every single one of us in this room has a legacy ahead of us. I believe what determines our legacy more than anything else is faithfulness. There'll be a point in our lives for each of us where God doesn't ask us, did you do more than everyone else? But he'll ask, did you do faithfully what I asked of you? Not did you outdo everyone else, not was your life more impressive than those around you, but did you do faithfully what I had called you to? Did you embrace the relationships and the opportunities that I put in front of you faithfully? Did you walk through the doors that I put in front of you faithfully? Let's spend our lives building what God has called us to, not what people expect of us. Let's build what God has called us to, not what others would want us to build. There's some words in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 that I find at times haunting, but also encouraging. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the call that you have received. Jesus has done everything for us. He's given us everything. The greatest way we can respond, the greatest way we can say thank you, is simply by living a life worthy of the calling upon our lives, by leveraging our lives for the kingdom of God, by being all in and seeing Jesus not as a compartment, but Jesus overall and in all. I want to invite us to stand to our feet. I'd love to pray for you one last time. Why don't we just, if you feel comfortable, just posture yourself, open up your heart to God right now. This morning we've talked about living for what matters most. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to hearts. Just as you close your eyes and reflect, I want to ask you this question. If there's one area of life, if there's one thing God is asking you to invest your life into more intentionally today, what is that one thing? When it's all said and done, when we get to the end of that journey, what matters most for you? What will matter most for you? How can you give your life to that thing? Is there anything in your life right now that should be a secondary thing, should be a peripheral thing, but it's taken center stage in your life? It's receiving your time, your energy, your focus, your devotion at the expense of other things. I just want you now, in your heart, to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to live for that thing or to invest in that area of life that he's just highlighted. Let's live for what matters most. Let's live in light of eternity. Father, I pray right now for this incredible congregation of people. God, I pray right now for married couples. I pray that you would strengthen marriages, that you would breathe your life into marriages. God, I pray that you would help us as married couples to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to put the needs of our partner above our own. Help us to love well. Help us to stay committed to one another. Father, I pray for families and parents. God, that you would help parents to live with wisdom. You would give parents the energy. You would give them the grace, the power, the strength that they need to raise their children well. God, I pray right now for the kids of Numer East, that these children would not grow to know their parents' faith, but they would have a personal, real, living faith themselves. That they would know you in a real way, that they would encounter your love even now as they're in the other cinemas, God, that they would receive from you, they would receive from you, Jesus, the source of life, the vine. Father, I pray right now for every single one of us, God, that you would help us to define what's important through the lens of your word, of your truth. That what you define as important would be the thing that we define as important. God, help us not to live just for the here and now and the temporary, but for the eternal. God, help us to place value on people around us. May we be a church that reaches the lost. May we be a church that disciples the lost. May we be a church that loves those around us. May we be a church of unconditional love. And finally, God, I pray that you would help us to love Jesus above all, to pursue Jesus above all, to devote ourselves to Jesus above all. God, that Jesus wouldn't be an accessory to our lives, a compartment of our lives, but he would be everything. He would be overall, and in all. We want to know you, Jesus, not in a religious way, but in a real way.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.